understandably, that's a bit of a problem for a person like me. The book of Revelation has always been kind of contentious and strange, even when they were working out the books that were going to be in the Bible, that were people that said, do we really want to put that book in there? And yet, with a little bit of thought and a little bit of care and a little bit of context, I actually think the book of Revelation is a lot simpler than the crazy story that ends up being a Nicolas Cage or a Kirk Cameron movie after a while. In the big picture, having the last book of the Bible be this crazy, wild story where God finally makes everything right, the book of Revelation becomes actually something really special and really great, and maybe something that we can read with fresh eyes. So, the thing that I think I want everyone to understand, first of all, when we talk about the book of Revelation, I got to bring out my props here, is this guy right here. Nice trace job, Jeremy, I know. This guy was the emperor at the time when the early church was trying to do its thing, when John was writing the book of Revelation. Domitian, which is sort of like a terrible name anyways, doesn't sound great. And he just looks like a heck of a guy, doesn't he? Just on that coin, I think you can see the goat from here. Just doesn't look well. And if you feel bad that I'm body shaming and being unkind to this emperor, just let it be known, he was a terrible human being. And he was really unkind to all kinds of people, especially the Christians at the time. They had become known as this cult of people that didn't support Caesar and didn't support the national religion, and so they were a threat. And so what do leaders like this do in times like that? They do terrible things to people like that. That being said, I don't know if that's a very intergenerational image. And so I was trying to think, what's a better intergenerational image of a terrible guy like that? And you're going to have to really forgive my less terrific trace job here. But anyone recognize this guy? Some of you may die, but that is a risk I am prepared to take. Come on, shut it up, come on. Lord Farquhar. I know, not my best work, but I mean, it was hard. I was really hoping for a color photocopier for this part of the thing. But if I stand far enough back, maybe, and you just squint a little bit, it can look Farquhar-y. Here's the thing. Almost every part of the Bible that you read, there's almost always a Lord Farquhar in the story. In the Old Testament, there's these Lord Farquhars that would literally kidnap the children of Israel and take them and make them live in some other part of the world, and they would suffer, and they would cry, and they would sing their songs, and they would say, I just want to go back home to... What city did they want to go back home to? Jerusalem. And they just say, man, I just want to go back home to Jerusalem. And then there would always be some Farquhar. Ugh, this is not my best. This one's going straight in the trash afterwards. I mean, what a mess. Anyway, so there would always be a Farquhar in the story. And in the time of Jesus, there were multiple Farquhars, quite often named Herod. And then, of course, we get that Domitian guy. So what happens when you have a Farquhar and you have people that are saying, we serve a God that made the whole world, and he loves us and cares for us, there's a certain amount of time when you find yourself asking... Oh, that's right. Shout it out. Let's do that one more time. Who's in charge? And it's understandable. If you say, God loves me and God cares for me, or like that song that Alex read earlier, God makes our crops grow and he takes care of us and he looks out for us, and yet there's these Farquhars in the world that are messing with us all the time. Understandably, people in almost every era of Christian history and throughout pretty much every era of the Jewish story, people would say, who's in charge of this place? Is this God that we show up to worship every Sunday actually looking out for us? Can we trust this guy? And just think right now, if there was active, violent oppression of our acts of worship right now, what a challenge that would be, and how often we might be asking a question like this. And so, the book of Revelation... Oh, here, let's just, before we skip to that, let's do this one here. I would actually say that in our era, we don't just have one Farquhar that we're dealing with. We have this entire planet right now that's made up of cities all over the globe, and we can name a new story every day of a new form of suffering in the world, a new group of people who quite legitimately can say, who's in charge of this place? And even now, we hurt our planet in so many different ways. It's not just injustice, it's not just unfairness, it's not just the ways that we are damaging the Earth. It's the whole human race could justifiably say who's in charge of this place. I've got a quote that maybe the grown-ups will appreciate more than the youngins, but maybe the youngins will pay attention and listen to. I don't know. It's by a theologian named Richard Bauckham, and he says, the visual power of the book of Revelations effect a kind of purging of the Christian imagination, refurbishing it with alternative visions of how the world is and how it will be. We heard one of those alternative visions in the second reading today, and that's the story of the New Jerusalem. Another image here. This image of a holy city. Now, just think about it. Maybe you were told, if God loves me and I love God, someday I'm going to get to go to heaven. Well, the book of Revelation ends with God and the holy city, the perfect place that doesn't have any problems or any violence or any trouble. They don't even have problems with urban planning or sewage systems, all the hassles that a city has. This city comes down and comes into our sad world, and the book of Revelation ends with the assurance that God is, in fact, in charge, even if it doesn't look like God is in charge right now. So, you think about it. These people that were living in this awful time when they're being violently persecuted and victimized and treated like pariahs in society, and they were basically being told that they didn't have any place in the Lord Farquhar story, apart from some of you may die, but that's a risk I'm prepared to take, had words of encouragement that God is actually in charge of the history of the world. The little phrase that I would like to use on this occasion, which I think might be my favorite tracing of the day, God's word from the New Jerusalem is, I've got this. I've got this. Our faith in every era will be tested by the challenges and the troubles and the worries and the woes and news stories that will make us tremble and weep sometimes. But the assurance at the end of the Bible, in the final chapters, at the end of the book, are God saying, even if it doesn't look like it right now, I got this. The question is, what are Christians supposed to do in this in-between waiting time between the era where the Farquhars still run the show and the big I got this at the end of history? And I think some of it is actually on display in our our mission statement. Is it our mission statement? Seeking the peace and well-being of the city. It's our slogan. It has been for years. That's a word for people who were waiting to go back to Jerusalem. And they were told, while you're waiting, before you ever get back to that city, I want you to make gardens. I want you to plant trees. I want you to have parties and celebrate the weddings of the people you know. I want you to put down roots in the place where you live. I want you to do fruitful, beautiful things. I want you to cultivate little tiny glimpses of that holy city that I'm promising you. But I want you to cultivate those glimpses in the place where you live right now. The the Esther story again talks about that holy city having trees growing in it with leaves that are like a healing balm for the nations. Now, the church in history has a lot to be embarrassed about sometimes. We don't always get it right. We make a lot of mistakes. Sometimes we're even on the wrong side of history. But the faithful witness of Jesus in the world is always going to look like people who put down roots in places, who nourish good things, who come together and try and water trees that maybe they will never see the fruit of. People who plant gardens, people who nourish one another and nourish the earth. We get to be a part of that big story where God says, I got this. We are the people who got this right now. And as maybe we feel little in the big scheme of things, where there's all the billionaire Farquards of the world. Maybe we feel like we don't matter all that much. But this is exactly the sort of work that God calls us to. And so as we think about what that looks like, what our church looks like in the years ahead, what it's going to look like when we get back into our own building, may we have the imagination to consider alternative ways of being in the world. Ways that don't get tied up and wrapped up in all the forms and mechanisms of harm and oppression. May we have an imagination to think otherworldly, miraculous possibilities that land in little, rooted, living realities in our own city. May this be our story, and may this be how we get to live in the world as First Baptist Church in Edmonton, Alberta, in 2025 and beyond. Amen. Thanks be to God.